today we're going to talk about the 10th bracha in Shemoneh Esrei. Tekavish shofar gadol chivutenu. Blast the great shofar for our freedom. So this is bracha. Is the bracha is the ingathering of the exiles. I think in the article there it has a little header. On the top of the bracha it says kibbutz galios, gathering of the exiles. So let's just go through the bracha first, slowly, with translating it, and we'll see what we find in the bracha. So it starts, Tekav b'shofar gadol v'chevetenu, blast the great shofar for our freedom. So one has to wonder, freedom from what? Freedom from whom? What are we talking about? Second line, V'saneis l'kabetz galiotenu, and raise a banner. Nes is a tough word to translate, but here we'll translate it as banner. L'kabetz galiotenu, to gather or collect our exiled ones, or our exiles. And then again, v'kabetzenu, the same root, to collect, to gather, v'kabetzenu yachad, and collect us together, me'arba kanfus aretz, from the four corners of the earth, or the world. Then finally, baruch atah Hashem, m'kabetz nidchei amu Yisrael. So, the word that's repeated here, most often, is the word kibbutz. It comes up three times. V'saneis l'kabetz galiotenu, and v'kabetzenu yachad, and baruch atah Hashem, m'kabetz nidchei amu Yisrael. So the word kibbutz is going to be a focus, the kibbutz, right? Mm-hmm. That's going to be a focus of this bracha. What does the word l'kabetz mean?
Together.
Right. So we have to look at how the word is used. What's the shofar gadol? What are we talking about? And what's this great banner that we're referring to as well?
Shofar gadol would be shofar shamashiach.
Okay. So where does the idea come from? Shofar shamashiach.
Just a minute.
Right.
Maybe from here.
It could be it comes from here, Shofar Shel Mashiach.
Let's see. Just a minute.
Where else do we find a shofar?
The Kasot Shril, I don't know if you call those shofar.
So let's think about what mitzvah has a shofar.
Oh, Rosh Hashanah.
Okay, so Rosh Hashanah has a shofar. So on Rosh Hashanah, actually, we make reference to the episode with the, I don't know if it's a metaphoric shofar that was drawn. Talk about Akedas Yitzchak, where in the end Avram takes an aisle, a ram that's there, and instead of shechting Yitzchak, he replaces Yitzchak with the animal. And there are two shofarot that are taken from that animal. So one shofar is used, the left shofar, is used at Matan Torah, and the other shofar, the Midrash says, the Pirkei Rabbi Elazar says, is put away for the Moshe Mashiach, whatever that means. So we could be referencing that one, but let's see. There are two very, very important psukim from different prophecies of Yeshaya Hanavi that are very, very relevant to understanding our bracha. And in fact, the language of our bracha is taken from these two psukim. Just to give some background, Yeshaya is a really long sefer, and he has many prophecies. But there are a lot of prophecies that start V'haya b'yom ha'u, and it will be on that day. So all of the, and it will be on that day, refers to the Yom Hashem, the day of God's coming. It refers to the Geula Hasidah, the final redemption. That's the V'haya b'yom ha'u. There are a bunch of those. So we're going to look at two different V'haya b'yom ha'us that are relevant to our bracha. So the first one we're going to look at has to do with the first phrase, the shofar gadol. So the pasuk says, in Perek Chav Zayin, Pasuk Yud Gimel, V'haya b'yom ha'u, and it will be on that day, Yitaka b'shofar gadol. A great shofar blast, or a great shofar will be heard. And what is that shofar, the harbinger of? It is, Uvaho ovdim be'eretz Ashur, and those that were lost in Ashur, v'anidachim be'eretz Mitzrayim, and those who have been dispersed in Egypt, v'eshtachavu l'Hashem b'har HaKodesh b'Yerushalayim, and they will come and bow to Hashem at the Holy Mountain, referring to the Beit HaMikdash, in Jerusalem. So, Yeshaya is foretelling the ingathering of the exiles to come and bow down at Jerusalem. And what is the harbinger of the ingathering? What's the harbinger of everyone coming back from Ashur and from Egypt? It's the shofar gadol. So, and I've heard so many stories about people hearing a shofar pitom, at a random time, not in Rosh Hashanah, and going running to see if it was Mashiach, like holy rabbis. But if you look at the Mefarshim and Yeshaya, they don't assume
optimistic rabbis.
Well, we all have to. It's, you know, there's one of the six questions that were asked when we pass on to the next world is Tzipita LeYeshua. Did you wait? Were you waiting? Were you anxious for the Geula? So they may be on a very high level for running every time they hear the shofar blast, but that message, I think, is to be hopeful is an important task that we have. But I found that many of the Mefarshim and Yeshaya assumed that the shofar gadol was metaphoric, and there it means like a great call to come back to Israel, to come back to Jerusalem. But there isn't, they don't refer to an actual shofar. But the fact that the pasuk talks about a shofar is going to be, the Gemara assumes that that's very telling. Right here, and the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, the Gemara presents a famous debate. And when I say famous, I mean that it's relevant to many different for many different areas of past history and future history. And that's the whole between Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Yehoshua. And the debate is over a few key moments in history, if they occurred in the important month of Nisan, or if they occurred in the important month of Tishrei. Or if they will occur in the important month of Nisan, or they will occur in the important month of Tishrei. So one big debate they have is about the Mavel. When did the Mavel occur? Another big debate they had is, when was the world created? But one debate they have, and that's why I put it in black print, so the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah Yad Aleph from the days. One debate they have is when the Geula HaSidah will come. So Rabbi Elazar says, B'Tishrei HaSidin Ligal. Even though the Geula of Mitzrayim happened in Nisan, but the next Geula, the Geula HaSidah, will happen in Tishrei. How do I know? Because Atzia Shofar Shofar, we make a connection between the two usages of the word Shofar. Ksev Hacha, one pasuk says here, Tiku B'Chodesh Shofar. That's referring to Rosh Hashanah. You're supposed to blast the Shofar in Rosh Hashanah. Ksev Hatam, and there the pasuk says, B'Yom Hahu Yitaka B'Shofar Gadol. On that day, a great Shofar blast will be heard. So, I don't know if the Gemara is saying, I don't know if Rav Elazar is assuming, since it's not literal, let's figure out what the intent of the pasuk is by associating the Geula with the Shofar. But either way, it's a call. We're being called to come back to Jerusalem. So that's the first line in this bracha, is ripped from this pasuk in Yeshaya, Tekab b'Shofar Gadol. And the bracha adds a nuance. The nuance of the bracha is adding to this idea of messianism and the call to come back to Eretz Yisrael, to Jerusalem. The idea that's being added by our bracha is L'chayutzeinu. All of that ingathering should be for our freedom. So what does L'chayutzeinu mean? What's the bracha adding that you might not have realized is included in the Geula HaTida? We wouldn't have gotten it from this passage necessarily, but L'chayutzeinu, we're adding something.
You're saying that we wouldn't have gotten from Yeshayahu's pasuk?
That was if we would have just taken the pasuk of Yeshayahu, there would have been something that the composer of this bracha thought
we'd be missing.
He needed to add one line to this, to the allusion to this pasuk, and that is L'chei
Rutena. Our reality in Galut?
So, I think that's right. In other words, I guess there are two ways to look at L'chei Rutena, but one perspective is just because people are returning back to Eretz Yisrael to Jerusalem doesn't mean that the state is free from, you know, being persecuted or oppressed by other states. In other words, is it autonomous? Is it free to develop as it should, or is it subject to you know, the wills and whims of society at large, you know, larger than Israel? So it could be the word l'chevutinu might mean, you know, we don't want to be under the thumb, under the rule of other countries. And in fact, if we think about when Yeshaya is living, and when these, you know, some of the later prophets, you know, when, even though they were kings in Israel, but they were smaller, you know, they were less powerful, they were a much less powerful country than the other, I think someone at the door, is that us? They were a much less powerful country than the other nations around. So we're adding L'chevutenu. It should be an ingathering in which we are not subject to the rule of other countries. So that's one explanation of the word L'chei Rutenu.
Could it be that
Could it be that that L'chei Ruchenu is just summarizing the rest of the pasuk? Because when you say that, you know, we should come to go to the Beit HaMikdash, that we should worship, that is, if we're able to go worship, then it is our country. It is a free country. And then L'chei Ruchenu is just summarizing all those other words, or no?
I think you're right, but I think what you're saying is correct, but I just want to point that it's trying to be more explicit. It's trying to bring out a point that if mm-hmm. someone, you know, might not be sensitive to the fact that, oh, what does it mean to be a free country? You know, to spell out exactly what L'chei Ruchenu is. So one possibility is not to be subject to other countries, yeah?
Well, the other way of seeing L'chei Ruchenu, which is similar to, it's also pointing out that when we are in Galut, we're not in Chayrut.
That's a good point also.
So it can be two ways, like I'm calling you back to freedom within the state, or out of what you are, you might think here in Chayrut, but you know, it's a reminder that here we're not, even though we might.
Good, you know, so even though we might feel we are.
Right.
So that's a good point. And I want to mention one Ma'amar Chazal, which is relevant to this, and that is that the sages say, Ein Adam Chayrus, Ein Adam Chayrus, and Elamisha Ostik Batorah. The Luchos were called Charos, Luchos Abris, Charos. We became free when we received the Luchos. That's when we, you know, a person is only free when they are Osek Batorah. So that's a hard phrase to parse. You know, why does a person, how does a person attain freedom through Torah?
No.
That I think is key. In other words, if a person learns Torah, so then perforce they gain control of their emotions, they gain control of their faculties, and they're not subject to the whims of their Yitzhara, of society at large, etc. So when a person learns Torah, they can reach a level of independent mindfulness. So that might also be included in L'chei Ruchenu. Now, this possibly relates to the other time that big shofar blast was heard. If there's a shofar blast of Moshe HaMashiach, I was talking the shofar blast of Matan Torah. That was the point, the moment where they attained this level of cheiros referred to in the Luchot, that shofar blast that, according to Pirkei Avos that I mentioned before, so to speak, blew our way, our Yitzhara, temporarily. And we were, at that moment when we accepted the Torah, when we were at our Sinai, we, so to speak, did not have a Yitzhara. Whatever that means is complicated because we did end up sitting with the Chet HaEgel. So we have to understand what that means exactly. You know, who were the people who were standing there? But for whatever that means, this word L'chei Ruchenu might be a reference to that shofar blast. It might be connecting the shofar blast of Mashiach to the shofar blast of Matan Torah that also came with a certain semblance of Cheiros, the moment where they accepted the Luchos, where that phrase Cheiros comes from. Okay. So, what we've seen now, what we just did right now, was we analyzed a problem, and that is that the bracha is clearly taken from the pasuk in Yeshaya, but there's a nuance. So we tried to just figure out right now between, the, you know, amongst ourselves, what does the word Chei Ruchenu mean, and what is it adding, and, you know, deviating from the pasuk. The next line, we're going to go a little bit further in that idea of what happens when a bracha deviates from the pasuk that it's coming from. So let's go to the pasuk in the next prophecy, the next V'hayah Bayomahu of Yishai. It's actually earlier on in the Sefer, in Parak Yud Aleph. So the pasuk starts, the Nevuah starts in Pasuk Yud Aleph. V'hayah Bayomahu, and it will be on that day, Yosif Hashem Shenit Yado, I guess the Lord will set his hand, liknot, to acquire, Eshar Amo, the rest of his nation, or the leftovers of his nation, that is leftovers from Ashur and from Mitzrayim, the two places we mentioned before, there was an ingathering from. Umi Patros, Umi Kush, other places. Umi Elam, Umi Shinar, Umi Hamat, Umi Iyeh, Hayam. From all the places, all these different places. Okay. So God is going to acquire what is left of his nation. This is another V'hayam V'yam V'chazir Beis. V'nasa Nes Lagoyim. And he will raise a banner for the nations. Ve'asaf nidchei Yisrael, and he will gather those Jews who have been pushed away. Unefutzot Yehuda yikabetz, and the scattered Judah he will gather. Me'arba kanfos haaretz, from the four corners of the earth. So the two the two ways that our bracha references this pasuk is one with that v'sanes l'kabeitz gul yotzeinu. Here the pasuk is v'nasa nes l'gayim v'asaf. And the other way, in the other line, is the next line, v'kabeitzinu yachem me'arba kanfot ha'aretz. That parallels u'nefutzot Yehuda yikabeitz me'arba kanfot ha'aretz. Yikabeitz me'arba kanfot, and here is v'kabeitzinu me'arba kanfot. So now we have, it's clear, it's coming from this pasuk. It's very obvious to us that's coming from this pasuk. But we have three deviations that our bracha has from this pasuk. The first deviation is that our pasuk just says, V'nasa neis l'kabeitz gul yotzeinu. God will raise a banner to gather our exiles. And the pasuk in Yeshayah says, V'nasa neis l'gayim v'asaf nidchei Yisrael. So the pasuk, Yeshayah, is clear that the banner is so that is for the rest of the world. It's not for the Jewish people. It's going to be part of the gathering of the Jewish people, but the banner is actually for the rest of the world. So what does that mean? What does that mean, the banner to the rest of the world?
To let the people go.
To let the people go. So in fact, some of the Farshim say, not to let them go, but they'll escort us. They'll escort us, transport us to Israel, which a person looks to history, may have happened already, may have begun to happen already. But so why would our bracha not mention that? In other words, when it describes the banner to collect the Jews, why would it not mention that the Goyim will be bringing us? So I'm not sure. Speculation, my speculation is that it's not so nice that, we have to be escorted by Goyim or taken to Israel. When the call comes, when the Shofar Gadol comes, we should go ourselves. We should know to come. Why does it need to be that we're escorted, the banner is for the non-Jewish people, that they should know to bring us to Israel? We should know by the shofar, not by the banner.
Is it necessarily the knowing or the fact that that would mean that they've accepted that?
Sorry?
I'm saying the fact that they escort us doesn't necessarily mean that we needed them to escort us, but it means that they're accepting of that fact.
Okay, it could be. It could be that it's in the Yeshayah is saying something. He's pointing out that Yemusa Mashiach will be so recognizable. Even
the
Yemusa Olam will help us get there as quickly as possible.
Could it be a forcible? Could it?
They're forced to help us get there.
I think the idea that you're mentioning is a beautiful idea. But then we might say in the base measures, Hadra Kushya L'Dukhta, we'd be stuck trying to figure out why the Brecha doesn't mention that. In other words, the Brecha is not mentioning an idea in this Pasuk, and that is that the nations will be involved in the Bnei Yisrael coming back to Israel. So I'm suggesting maybe a reason why the Brecha might not mention is because it's not the nicest thing. Now you're saying, well, maybe it's an extra nice thing. I'm saying that could be. That could be the understanding of the pasuk. But then why would the bracha avoid saying that?
Maybe because the reality at the time of writing the bracha was that we weren't at that. We needed it ourselves. Like it's like the Madrega, like where we were, it was like whereas here, it would have been where Bnei Yisrael might have seen it themselves, and it wouldn't. Here we needed it, like our. I don't know if I'm clearly not finishing a sentence. Whereas Bnei Yisrael was in not as lowly a place here as we are here, so here it's needed for everybody.
In other words, the bracha, it's not only our prayer, but it's also the composer talking to the people, praying,
right,
telling them you should know to come yourself.
Right.
I think that's a beautiful idea. I think Rav Hirsch was really into the idea of how Litz Balel is reflexive, and the ideas that we refer to in our Shmona Esrei, we're supposed to bring them home to ourselves and reflect on those ideas. So if that's true, so then the composers of Shmona Esrei would have hidden things, subliminal messaging, into the bracha in order for us to understand them. So if one of the ideas that we're supposed to understand by reciting this is come to Israel when the banner is raised, so then you wouldn't want to mention, to help along your subliminal message, you wouldn't want to mention that, when the banners are raised, someone else is going to bring you to Israel. But rather the Brecha is going to try to imbibe within us the value of going ourselves. I think that's also...
But there's nothing negative that's a possibility here, like being kicked out, here's the door.
I think it might be negative, and I think that's one possibility for why the bracha would not include the phrase goyim. But Ruth's suggesting in a way that it's positive, and that is that... And it might be through goyim, but since the bracha is meant to be reflexive, partially reflexive, that's not necessarily something that we're going to mention. You know, even if it's a good thing, we're not going to mention it because we want Bnei Yisrael to be motivated to come themselves.
I think I was looking more at the negative. I think you've interpreted it very nicely. looking at that we need to be reminded because we're not in a place.
Right.
Well, there are two things. There's where the Jewish mind is, but there's also where what's the motivation of the goyim.
Right. I was talking with Rabbi Yoni Gold about this idea, and he said, I don't remember if he remembered where he saw this idea from, but he pointed out that there are two kinds of people. There are people who are searching, but they're searching in the wrong place. They haven't found the right mark yet. So these people aren't in Israel yet. Maybe they're somewhere else. But for them, as soon as the shofar is called, as soon as the banner is raised, they're going to find themselves in Israel. Instantly, as soon as possible, they're going to make their way there. Then there are some people who aren't in Israel because they're not searching. So those people might need a little more motivation to come to Israel. So maybe that's this reference of...
That's
where the goyim helped them.
This is like a big diversion, but there's a lot of evangelical money in Nefesh for Nefesh.
Yeah, and a few programs.
But that may be a realization of this.
Think you're right. I think absolutely.
When they wrote the bracha, when they wrote Shemona Esrei, in their time, were they concerned at all, of people praying out loud and how that would come across to? I mean, this is after Beit HaMikdash that they wrote this. But that's why they.
No, I think prayer was already silent then. You're saying that they were concerned that someone might say this out loud and the guy might be offended. I don't think that's a big concern. We'll get to more brachos that are more explicit. When we get to Velam Malshinim or Aleinu,
because we've also been taught that when the big shofar is sounded, it's the end of Shibud Galuyot.
Right.
So we don't have to mention that the goyim have to be.
I think it's obvious.
It's an obvious thing. This is
once
era.
We get to Shofar Gadol Chirutenus, then you don't need to mention
there's
it.
There's no Shibud Galuyot.
That's an interesting possibility. Okay, so we've got a few possibilities for. The Sunday Slakah Beis Galuyotainu. But the next line, there are two more deviations that our bracha has that I want to focus on. The first is that V'sa'nes, which parallels the V'nasa'nes L'gayim, comes along with the word V'asaf. Whereas in our bracha, the word is L'kabetz. We use the word L'kabetz three times in our bracha, and we deviate from the pasuk of V'asaf. That is the first deviation, the next deviation I want to talk about, and we have to figure out what does the word asaf mean in contrast to the kavats, and why would we use one or the other, when would we use one or the other. And the second point is a minor point, but I think it's important, and that is that the pasuk says yikabetz me'arba kanfus aretz, because our bracha has one more word. Our bracha says v'kabetzenu yachad me'arba kanfus aretz. So this word doesn't seem to parallel anything. So where did this word come from? So these are our next two questions. So if you want to know the difference between one word and another that seem to be synonymous, the best place to go to is the Malbim. The Malbim has a beer on all the words that seem to be synonymous. So he has an amazing raya, and he points to another place for the difference between asaf and kavats, and he points to another place where both words are used. That is the very end of Sefer Bereishis. Yaakov is dying. Yaakov calls his children to him, and he says, "Vayikra Yaakov." Yaakov calls out al banav to his sons. Vayomer, and he says, "Hey asvu, ve'agida lachem, eis asher yikra aschem ve'achir tayimim. Gather yourselves, and I will tell you that which will occur to you at the end of the days." So Yaakov is telling them, "I am going to tell you what will be la'asalavo, the gula asida, etc., etc." And then Beis, suddenly Yaakov says, "He kaftzu v'shimu, gather yourselves again," with the word kavats, or assemble yourselves, "and listen, b'nei Yaakov, v'shimu al Yisrael v'hem, listen to Yisrael, your father." And then Yaakov never tells them what's going to be at the end of the days. Instead, he just starts Reuven, Bechor, Yisrael, and he starts through the, you know, the brachos, and he gives them rebuke. And he never gets back to what he was going to talk about. So what happens? You know, why did Yaakov say he was going to say one thing and then in the end change his mind?
He wasn't permitted. Sometimes he took it.
That's what we learn.
Yeah, so the Medrash. Yeah, the Medrash says
that.
Yeah, the Medrash says that he had, I guess, a senior moment. That he that the Shechina left him. His Ruach HaKodesh for what will be in the future left him. And he was unable to, I guess he was unable to know at that moment what will be Ba'achit HaYomim. He couldn't tell them. So one Medrash has it that Yaakov says, there must be a problem with my children. There must be a problem with my children that, you know, I thought I should be able to have the Ruach HaKodesh to tell them. He may have said something, you know, is there a psul among you? And then they responded to him, Shema Yisrael. Yisrael was the father's name. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. You know, we all believe in God. Mm-hmm. There's no psul. It's just not the time for you to tell us. So that's one Medrash. But the Malbim quotes another Medrash. And in this Medrash, the Malbim says that, in this Medrash, Yaakov says, he gathers all his children and he's about to tell them Baruch HaKodesh, and then he feels his Ruach HaKodesh leave and he's unable to tell them about the future. And then Yaakov says to them, there must be some hatred between you still. So not that there's a problem with them, one of you doesn't believe in God, but rather, there must be some hatred between you, my children. And that's why I'm unable to tell them. That's why I'm unable to tell you about the future. So the Malbim says, where did the sages get this idea from? That Yaakov accuses them of still having hatred for each other. So the Malbim says, it comes from the word he'asfu and the word hikavtu. He'asfu just means together. And that might be, you know, in the Malbim says that, you know, sometimes it even means just one unit moving from one place to another place. You bring, you know, when a person dies, the Torah says that he's asaf alaviv. He's gathered up to his fathers. So that's just, it could be one unit to somewhere else. But hikavtu, says the Malbim, means to gather things that have been dispersed, to gather things that are spread out far away from each other. So says Yaakov, according to the Malbim. First he gathers them. He says, hey Asfu, come to me. They may have all been in one place, or they're all brothers. So he says, hey Asfu, gather to me. And then he finds that he doesn't have Ruach HaKodesh, and he's suspicious that there's hatred between them. So he says the word hikavtu. Even though they're all standing right here in front of him, he says hikavtu, come together. Because hikavtu is what you refer to, is the word you use when you refer to scattered things. So even though they're standing all right here, he's metaphorically saying, come together, be ba'achdut. In other words, there's obviously some sinna between you, so gather yourselves together in order to, for me to be able to tell you what will be in the end of days. It's a fascinating, I think it's a fascinating proof the Malbim is using for how the sages understand the nuance of the words. And then the sages get their idea that Yaakov is accusing them of having hatred with this second word of hikavtu, gathered together. So the Malbim says, if you go back to our pasuk in Yeshaya, the one that the second half of the bracha is taken from, we can see it. Yeshaya says, V'nasa neis lagoyim, you know, raise a banner to the nations. V'asaf nidche Yisrael. So who's Yisrael?
The ten tribes.
Yeah. Yisrael is the ten tribes, the northern kingdom. So at that time, even though we don't know where Yisrael is nowadays, but at that time, Yisrael was in Ashur, in one place. They were all in one place. So Asaf is to bring that group of people who are in one place back to Israel. But, now Yeshaya is prophesying about the future, Unafutzot Yehuda Yikabetz, and the scatterings of Yehuda. Yehuda is going to be scattered to the four corners of the world. Their exile is everywhere. So for them, we'll say, Yikabetz Me'ar Akantos Aretz, to gather, to, you know, this word collecting and dispersed things from all the corners of the world. So we see Me'ar Akantos Aretz, it's not from Ashur, it's from everywhere. So that's how the Malbim fits this medrash about Yaakov into this pasuk. But now we have to ask ourselves, why don't we use the word asaf at all in our bracha? We only use the word v'kavatz. We use it twice. What? V'sanis l'kabetz gil yoseinu. If that parallels Yisrael, then we should have used, and we were talking about Yeshaya, you know, it's coming from this pasuk, we should have used the word asaf.
But that's not the reality.
So one answer is that by the time the bracha was written, Yisrael had already been dispersed from Ashur. And so you're right, we're coming from Yeshaya, but the language that Yeshaya used of Asaf is no longer applicable. And so we'll say, L'kabetz gol yoseinu, and for you to also, V'kabetzeinu yachem yarabat ben parash. That is for sure a distinct possibility that we're deviating from Yeshaya because Yisrael has also been dispersed. Another possibility, I think, is that not only did the Malbim distinguish between Asaf and Kavatz, but the Malbim showed us that there were two ways to use the word Kavatz. L'kabetz. You could say L'kabetz to refer to literal things that are separated, but you could also use it as a metaphor to come together, to be ba'achdut, to come together as one. And now I point to the other deviation, that is V'kabetzeinu yachad me'ar bakan posaretz. Maybe the Brecha is focusing on the word L'kabetz, and it's linking the Geula Hasida of the ingathering of the exiles to the notion of being ba'achdus, of coming together and the nation being one once again, you know, being united. And so we're not talking about Asaf. We're talking about the other one, you know, one of these words, L'kabetz, means to mentally come together, to emotionally come together. And the second one is to physically come together. So maybe that's the, something it's the L'kabetz gol yoseinu, it's, I'm not sure which one is which. But we can see how V'kabetzeinu yachad is more than just physically coming together, but there's an emphasis, V'kabetzeinu yachad, to come together as one, me'ar bakan posaretz, from the four corners of the earth. Now the truth is, if that is what the bracha means, then that fits perfectly with the message of Yeshaya, even if it doesn't fit with his word usage of ahe asfu, ve'asaf nidchei Yisrael, that's coming from one place. But it does fit with the message of Yeshaya, because if you look at Pasuk Yud Gimel, which I hid from you, but it's the last source, right? Yud Aleph, Yud Beis is the Pasuk that parallels from Esrei, and then Yud Gimel is one more Pasuk that of Yeshaya's V'hayah b'yom ha'ud, the Afikomen. Yeshaya continues and he says, V'sara kinas Ephraim, and the envy of Ephraim will also leave, V'tzara Yehuda yikareisu, and those who arrest Yehuda will be cut off. Ephraim lo yikaneis Yehuda, Ephraim will not be jealous of Yehuda, for Yehuda lo yatzoras Ephraim, and Yehuda will not oppress Ephraim anymore. So this pasuk is most certainly talking about the achdus that will come about. Not only will the Jewish people be gathered back together, not only will the exiles of Yisrael and the exiles of Yehuda come back to Israel, but there also be ba'achdut. There will no longer be jealousy between them. So I'm curious if maybe that is included or hinted to in the bracha by the emphasis of the word l'kabetz.
Before or after Mordechai?
He's before.
Because we look at Mordechai as being the preparer of. Because he's from Benyamin, not Ephraim.
Yeah, they're both. Those are both seven.
Sorry.
Right. It's an interesting. Yeah, it's interesting. You know, Yehuda, in the first story with Yaakov, you know, Yaakov is telling his people to come back together so that, you know, the roles are played by Yosef and Yehuda. But then somehow Yehuda, when you get through to Malachim, you know, that enmity is still there, but it's the roles have been switched. You know, it's kind of Yehuda has joined with Binyamin in the south, whereas Ephraim, who's from Yosef, is all the other Shvatim in the north. The other Shvatim somehow seem to side with Yosef and Ephraim, and Yehuda and Binyamin are in the south, and there's the new enmity. But it is certainly, you know, a resurrection of the old Sinoskim. But I think what we're coming to ahead here is that certainly the bracha is about physical ingathering. There's no question that the bracha is about, you know, we're waiting for that time, we're praying for that time that God will call us, and perhaps we're reflecting, and we're trying to take heart of the motivation necessary to jump at that call and to go to Israel when we hear that either metaphoric shofar or literal shofar. But perhaps also the bracha has a hidden agenda, and that is the notion of achdus, and certainly also to be reflected upon, but also we're praying that we should be able to come to collect, to have achdus. And that is definitely an important message of the bracha. I think this is finished for today's shiur, but one more point I think in general about the bracha that we're in is that we've started a new unit of brachos just now. with the 10th bracha, we move away from the first six brachot of Shmoneh Esrei. Should we have a sitter and look inside? The first six brachot of Shmoneh Esrei are, you know, prayers for, you know, we're praying for all of Israel, but we're praying for individual people within Israel. We pray for personal wisdom, we pray for forgiveness, we pray for the healing of the sick. So the healing of the sick is a great example because this is not a national calamity. It's the sick people of the nation. We were praying for them to be healed. But when we get to Tekav Shavu Gedol Chirutinu, we're talking about something that is of significance nationally. And we start, and that's going to open, you know, the next set of six are all going to be things that are nationally important. We move beyond the individual members of the community to the national community. And that also helps us clarify the difference between the bracha geula we had before, Ve'evi Anyenu Ve'evinu, which was
the seventh bracha. This is what number?
The tenth bracha.
So you said the first six?
Yes, so the first six bakashot, there's three praises. The first six bakashot is nine. So now we're up to ten. So the seventh bracha was also about geula, but that bracha about geula was about, you know, individuals experiencing their own geula from their own plight. Whereas this bracha, we open the national prayer, I guess, the national bakasha, we open the national prayers with another bracha of geula, and this one is refers where we talk about achdus and going back to Israel, etc. Okay.